We are wrapping up the first beatitude of poverty of spirit by looking at the four disciplines of prayer, Bible study, meditation, and fasting. We've given an overview of prayer, primarily focusing on the prayer of Jesus Christ as instructions in the Sermon on the Mount. We did one humongous overview last time on Bible study. Both of those have been expanded, what I'm doing in the Caribbean. We will next deal with the topic of meditation. Meditation. I like to introduce it by going back to a news and prophecy blog of last year entitled, "Is Your Mind Always Busy But Never Thinking?" Is your mind always busy but never thinking? This is by Mr. Cecil Moranville. I'm not going to read the entirety of it, but the first part of it, it goes, three people around me on a recent plane flight were watching movies on personal small screen devices sitting in their lap. Others had their cell phones set on airplane mode, which allowed them to play electronic games in flight. And as soon as that plane touches down, airplane mode goes off, and they now are able to call everybody under the sun. Many passengers were listening to iPods, Zooms, Walkmans, or other types of MP3 players. Some were reading from Kindles. In the state where I live, it is legal to use cell phones while driving. Occasionally, I count the number of drivers I meet in traffic who are on their cells. Typically, it is much more than 50%. You can take note of that, and I'm sure you have. I have. As we were driving up 95, I watched a woman texting in the lane right next to us. There are those who would like to outlaw cell phones. Especially texting, cell phones while driving, especially texting. Critics, though, say that if you're going to outlaw cell phones while driving, you need to outlaw putting on makeup while driving. You need to outlaw eating while driving. You need to outlaw radios. You need to outlaw billboards because those are distractions. Anything that can distract a person while driving. The busyness surrounding a person distracts him from the primary job he has, keeping his eye on the road. Carrying on from Mr. Moranville, he says, people walking their dogs by my house or jogging through the neighborhood have their earbuds in, listening to music, radio, or podcasts. The choices today of devices for entertainment and information are great. They are a lot of fun. But I wonder if people ever take time to think. Of course, we think all the time, for the mind is always at work. But I'm talking about developed or thematic thinking. Thinking that is focused at length on one or more related subjects so that the mind fully explores all possibilities. This type of thinking unleashes creativity you might not even know you possessed. When you commit a block of time, say 20 or 30 minutes, to think through every possible aspect of just one subject, you might be surprised. It unlocks thoughts that are just below your awareness level, allowing you to solve issues that have escaped resolution. Another word for this kind of dedicated thinking is meditation. Meditation. What is it? Why do we meditate? When? Where? And on what? These questions we will look at as we consider this neglected discipline of spiritual growth, meditation. Meditation. Meditation, what is it? What is it? Webster's dictionary defines the verb meditate as to reflect on or muse over. Reflect on or muse over. Roget's thesaurus on the verb meditate has these synonyms: muse, ponder, cogitate, contemplate, purpose. See thought as another synonym. And I like the synonym that is brought out in Roget's thesaurus for thought. The one says deep reflection. The other one says rumination. Rumination. Rumination is what animals do. The biblical term is chew the cud. I was fascinated to see the dictionary definition of that expression, chew the cud, a number of years ago. This is what clean animals do, Leviticus 11, Deuteronomy 14. The New World Dictionary, under that expression, chew the cud, has this: to recall and think over something, ruminate, ponder. It's as if God not only wants us to eat these clean animals, but to learn something from them. To learn something from them. I got one other long quote to read. It's from a book I picked up over 30 years ago entitled Meditation, The Bible Tells You How by Jim Downing. And this example about the animals and rumination. It says, many animals, among which are cattle, sheep, goat, antelope, camels, and giraffes, are in a class called ruminant animals. They have four stomachs each, or to be more technical, each has a stomach with four compartments. The first part, or the first stomach, is called the rumen, R-U-M-E-N. The way this particular class of animal goes about the digestive process is not the most elegant by human standards. If you've ever watched a dairy cow eat bluegrass, you will notice that she goes out early in the morning, puts her head down like a mowing machine, and never lifts it up until someone disturbs her. She really concentrates on eating. The ruminant animal bolts down its food. Then about 10 o'clock in the morning, when the sun begins to get hot, some of you might be ahead of me with thinking on these things here, in terms of the trials that come along in our lives, the animal lies down in the shade and regurgitates the food out of stomach one, the rumen. This time, it chews it thoroughly. The food then goes into stomach two, three, and four. Eventually, the digested food is absorbed into the animal's bloodstream and literally becomes part of its life. One individual watching a cow lying by a stream, ruminating, was fascinated by her precision. He thought she must have a built-in timer, so he clocked her with his wristwatch and discovered that she would regurgitate a bite of grass, chew it for 55 seconds, swallow it, and bring up another. As long as he timed her, she never varied 1 second from the 55. All right? Then Downing says, rumination and meditation are parallel words. They are synonyms. A cow brings her molars down on her cud, and every time she brings pressure with her teeth, nourishment is forced out of the grass, is mixed with the salivary juices, and goes into her other stomachs. The nourishment she has extracted from her food literally becomes part of her bloodstream. Let's go over here to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. James chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. James says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." We, too, gobble down spiritual food, especially when we first started attending church. If you go back to Worldwide, or back even further, radio/Worldwide Church of God, we gobbled down the plain truth, the good news, tomorrow's world, correspondence course, booklets, Sabbath services, weekly Bible studies, even Spokesman's Club. In order to make all of this stick, like the animal, we need to ruminate. We need to ruminate. The definition of meditation that I have preferred through the years is this: a continuous, purposeful reflection of the mind on a single theme. A continuous, purposeful reflection of the mind on a single theme. A continuous, purposeful reflection of the mind on a single theme. It is continuous. It's uninterrupted. Uninterrupted. One of our problems today was the invention of the cell phone that will interrupt a conversation in a heartbeat. Here you are carrying on a conversation and dum, 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 dum. I remember that one because I've only had three cell phones. The first one I had was a Nokia, and that was the sound. And now we've got to break up the conversation. This has been a problem for me in two areas. One, when I am counseling someone, especially of the nature, say, baptism counseling. And baptism counseling, the most important decision an individual makes in his or her life. And especially when I'm dealing with the topic of repentance, because this is the core issue of baptism. And so consequently, I try to do this Spock, mind meld. My mind to your mind, my heart to your heart. To understand about repentance. And here we are moving along in the counseling, and I am believing I am reaching the heart, then dum, 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 dum. I am about ready to get up and leave. Because now, with the most important decision, I got to take this. More important than baptismal counseling? The second area was at the Feast of Tabernacles a number of years ago, in which someone sitting near the front of the audience, cell phone went off. And I mean, we have all kinds of sounds, don't we? Boy, we come up with we pay for some of these apps and get some of these different sounds on our cell phone. I forget this one, but it went off, and the person got up while it was still ringing and walked out and went on out of the building. Now, it could have been an emergency, understand. But if it's an emergency and you're expecting an emergency phone call, shouldn't you be sitting outside in the first place? But it was that event that caused me to give a different opening night for the next 3 years. The opening night message is I try to impress upon those attending the feast. You are like Moses going up to the mountain to receive the law from God. He's up there for 40 days. Joshua isn't that far from him, but he doesn't even know what's going on with Joshua, nor does he know what's going on down in the camp. 40 days he's up there to receive the law from God. What perchance if he were strapped with a cell phone? And Aaron is calling him, oh, Moses, I think you better get down here. These people are playing a little bit with the golden calf. And then he says, God, just a minute. I got to go down into camp, all right? I'll be back. I don't think God would be too pleased. It is uninterrupted. And we can be so distracted today with the regular landline cell phone call waiting. You're on the phone with somebody, and then all of a sudden they get another phone call. Oh, just a minute, I got to get this. And here you are left up there on the phone waiting, 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 waiting. There have been a couple of times I've hung up. I have hung up. And then you've got the telemarketers. You think you have freedom of time in the morning, that nobody is going to bother you in the morning. I thought there was an unwritten law that you don't call before 9 o'clock in the morning. I've gotten them at 8. At 8. I've tried devices like they have indicated, you know, pick up the phone and just press the number 7, and it'll just kind of burn out the circuit or whatever. I've tried all kinds of that doesn't stop them. It is continuous, uninterrupted, purposeful. There is a reason for meditating, so that you are not a forgetful hearer, so that you do not let the words of God run out like a leaky vessel, as Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 says in the King James in the margin. Don't let all of this that you have taken in, all that we have been reading and taking in, don't let it run out. Reflection, the activity of calling to mind, dwelling on, thinking on, ruminating, and applying it to one's self. Of the mind, this is where meditation takes place, in the mind. On a single, you meditate on one thing at a time. What is interesting, even on the internet, when you get these internet articles, they have embedded videos, they've got hyperlinks, so that even before you even finish the article, if you clicked on the video, you're taken to something else. Then you come down to the hyperlink, you take it to another article. You haven't even finished the first one. On a single theme, subject, topic, word, verse, promise, purpose of God, mulling over various topics of it. As an example, years ago, when I was studying Philippians chapter 2, in the mind of Jesus Christ, in that section, we've already gone through it, talked about it before. The one example that I brought out is because of this art of meditation. I started weighing over in my mind the mind of Jesus Christ. Has Jesus Christ had, on the one hand, eternity? He was eternal. On the other hand, what we could become. What we could become. Salvation. And in the mind of Jesus Christ, we were heavier. That just blew my mind. That one just blew my mind completely. Just to contemplate what is going on, and I know what it says in Isaiah 55, his thoughts are much higher than ours, and they are. They are out there. But just that one little thought that what we could become was worth more to him than his own eternity. Awesome. Continuous, purposeful reflection of mind on a single theme. When we come to the next question, why meditate? Why meditate? Henry Ford once said, "Thinking is the hardest work there is," which is the probable reason why so few engage in it. There is definite truth in what he says. For many of us, turning on the TV or turning on the computer is much easier than turning on our minds. It has been estimated that we only use 10 to 20% of our brains in a lifetime. 10 to 20%? I had never followed up on it, but when you look at the IQ score, intelligence question test, where they figure that the average is 100, and genius is supposed to be around 140. They had estimated Einstein was like 187. And then I read years ago about an Englishman, John Stuart Mill, who by the age of 5 knew several foreign languages by age 5, already was studying calculus at age 5. They estimated his IQ was over 200. Solomon, what was he, probably about 3, 4? And still not even using full capacity of what has been given to us. What happens to the rest? What happens to that part that we do not use? Illustrated by a story that I heard years ago about the 3 asparagus tips out for a drive, involved in an accident. One was pretty banged up, taken to the hospital. A friend went there with him. As he was being rolled out of the operating room, the friend asked the doctor, "How is he?" The doctor says, "I've got good news and bad news. Good news is he will live. The bad news is he's going to be a vegetable the rest of his life." That's what happens to us. We vegetate. We vegetate when we don't use the mind. I think back when I came to the church, going into the field of engineering. And I love scripture. I just love memorizing scripture. I could just cite scriptures constantly. And I can recall those, and I came into church when I was 18. Those in their 20s says, "Oh, you just came out of school," right? I've been out of school for a number of years, so I don't have the kind of mind that you have. Then I go to 25. Mine was better at 25 than it was at 18. But then these people are now in their 30s. "Oh, well, now you're young, you're in your 20s. I'm in my 30s. And your mind is a whole lot better because you have only been out of school for a little while, so my mind isn't as good as your mind." Then I got in my 30s better than my 20s, but they're in their 40s. I know you got a good mind. And I kept hearing this until I look at somebody like my uncle, who was minister in Worldwide Church of God in his 80s, sharp as a tack. He used his brain. He used it. Talking with Mr. Dick Thompson, since Mr. Scribner is up in his area now, the first thing he brings out, "Oh, that man is sharp." How old is Richard Scribner? If we don't use it, we either vegetate or someone else will. Someone else will. Why meditate? Spend the rest of the time just bringing out 7 reasons. 1, there is a battle for the control of our minds. There is a battle for the control of our minds. Let's go back to the scripture we referenced last time, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3-5. There is a battle for the control of our minds. Spend the most time on this first point. Second Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3-5. Paul says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You may have heard the adage, sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. It starts with a thought. It starts with a thought. Good thought, good destiny. Bad thought, bad destiny. What is happening between my ears? What's going on? Paul in Romans chapter 7 indicates two forces are at work. God, Satan. Good, evil. Righteousness, sin. We control. We control which rules. Let's go back to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Didn't start off with scriptures, but we're going to roll through them now. Romans chapter 6. The chapter before what Paul brings out in this battle that he is experiencing in chapter 7. Romans 6, beginning with verse 12. Paul here says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members, minds, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves, your minds, to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Verse 16 says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? Started the thought. The end result of sin, death. Started the thought. End result of righteousness is going to be eternal life. Verse 19, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you present your members as slaves of uncleanness and lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Sin starts in the mind. It starts in the mind. As the Apostle James said in chapter 1, let no one say when I am tempted of God. God doesn't tempt with evil. But everyone is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts, his own desires. Where is it? In the mind. And enticed. Where? In the mind. And that desire conceives. Where? In the mind. And it gives birth to sin. And the end result of sin is death. Are we ruminating, or are we allowing our minds to become idle? Another expression, which I'm sure you're more familiar with than the one I just brought out, an idle mind is the devil's workshop. If we are not actively engaging our minds, Satan is. Even if it is a matter of turning on the TV or the internet, he could be at work trying to engage our minds to sin. Sin starts in the mind. So does righteousness. So does righteousness. We pray, which is our communication to God. We study, which is God's communication to us. A lot of times we don't even remember what we studied. Why? Satan comes along to try to snatch out of the mind what we have studied. Back to Mark chapter 4. Reference this as well. Mark chapter 4, parable of the sower of the seed. We reiterate it. Mark chapter 4, beginning with verse 14. Mark 4, verse 14, the sower sows the word. The sower is Jesus Christ. He now has given us the word. We have eaten just like the cows. We have taken it in. Verse 15, these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. They don't ruminate. It is taken away. Verse 16, these likewise are ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. They like it and have no root in themselves. They only endure for a time. Afterwards, at 10 o'clock in the morning, when the sun is getting hot, tribulation, persecution arises for the word's sake, they stumble. They can't go through it. It's just too much for them. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. These are the ones who hear the word and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. That is our society today. And it has now been created by Satan to get us occupied with other things so that the word of God that is sown is taken away, squeezed, killed. In verse 20, these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear it, they accept it, they ruminate and bear fruit. Some 30, 60, some 100-fold. How do we grow? Prayer, Bible study, meditation, fasting. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Paul says, if then you were raised with Christ at baptism, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. The word set implies work. We have to gain control of the mind. That takes work. The natural mind tends towards sin. It tends towards Satan. Hold it right here. Colossians 2. Go back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Paul says here, beginning with verse 5. Romans 8, verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, fleshly minded, a mind set on physical things only. And not all physical things are bad. Not all physical things are bad. There is good and evil. But if that's the only focus, the end result is death. But to be spiritually minded, as Paul said in Colossians, that we must set our minds on things above, that is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor can it be, which therefore means a mind that has its thoughts set on flesh and sin, and the end result will be death. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Maybe we didn't realize the significance, the seriousness of the calling we've been given, even after baptism. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ is none of his, and Christ is in you, this body This mind is dying because of sin, but the Spirit, set your mind on things above, is life. Righteousness. If we, then, are setting our minds on things above, Satan will be at work trying to get us to set our minds on things below. And he does a good job. He does a good job. Let's go back then to Colossians chapter 3. His intention is to get us focused on anything that is contrary to God and his way. We find, beginning now with verse 5 of chapter 3, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, flesh, uncleanness, flesh, passion, evil, desire, covetousness, sin, flesh, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, corroborates sin, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them, but now you yourselves are to put off these: anger, flesh, sin, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Isn't it interesting? We expose to Satan's world, Satan's wavelength. You hear it so much on TV, how easy it is to come out with all kinds of words. So easy. It's almost just rolls off your lips. So easy. Filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. These things start in the mind at the thought level. But for the Christian, verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, in the mind, according to the image of him who created him, in the mind. Ephesians 4:23 says, renewed in the spirit of your mind. Renewed in the spirit of your mind. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Yield to that mind. Romans 12, verses 1 to 2, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. Do not be conformed to this world, but be renewed by the renewing, be transformed by the renewing of the mind. We yield to God, we develop the mind of God. Drop down to verse 12 of Colossians 3. It says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. Kindness starts in the mind. Humility starts in the mind. Meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another. I guarantee you, if we've got a problem with someone else, go to the mind. Start at the base level. What's going on here? Forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's where meditation comes in. In all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to him. Let the word dwell in you richly. We have to spend time meditating in order to win this battle, this war we find ourselves in. Is the word of God dwelling in me richly? Is it? Or am I letting it run out? Which direction is my mind going, the flesh or the spirit? One other scripture I bring out on this point is back in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. One that has stuck with me almost since the time I walked into the Radio Church of God. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. It says, if God was saying to me, boy, you coming straight from the world, your mind's messed up. I want to tell you, it is very messed, and my mind was messed up. And so here I read this one, Isaiah 26, verse 3. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. You will keep him in perfect peace. You can compare a groom who is eyeballing his bride as she walks down that aisle. He doesn't see anybody else in the audience. Everybody else is standing up. He doesn't see them. His eyes focused on his bride. That's what I gain from this. I now must understand the battle is on. The battle is on. I determine which force wins. If my mind is set on God and the things of God, God wins. Otherwise, Satan wins. That's why we meditate, because there is a battle for the control of the mind. Number two, God considers our thoughts and ways. God considers our thoughts and ways. Many years ago, I did a study on the topic of meditation, looking up terms in Strong's Concordance: consider, ponder, think, thinketh, thought, take heed, mind. One thing that jumped out at me and that just kept coming up over and over and over again: God is aware of my thoughts and my ways. He is aware. And those are the ones I just wrote down. I mean, I wrote down scriptures, but then the ones I wrote out, these ones in which God is aware of my thoughts, my ways. Let me point out several of them to you. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verses 9 to 10. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, next to the last chapter. David is giving instructions to his son Solomon. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. The intent of the thoughts. That is amazing. I briefly glanced at an article this week, how neuroscientists are mapping out our very thoughts. Our very thoughts. What this is, God even knows what the intent of the thought is. Amazing. Proverbs chapter 5, 21. Proverbs chapter 5, 21. Proverbs 5, 21. So we'll give the example of this in the context of talking about adultery. We'll deal with this next time when we talk about the law of God as an example. But here at the end of this chapter, it says, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. It's like God is on his throne in heaven. He's looking. What am I doing? I've given you my instructions. What are you doing with it? How successful are you in applying it? A couple of others over in Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 5. Ezekiel 11, verse 5. Ezekiel 11, verse 5, it says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said to me, Speak, thus says the Lord, thus you have said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind. I know what comes in, I know the thoughts. I know what's going on down there at the thought level, the atomic level, subatomic. I know what's going on." One other, and that's in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 to 13. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 to 13. Hebrews 4, verse 12, it says, "For though by this time," in chapter 5, verse 4, "for the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden before his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." By studying the Bible, God is showing me my thoughts, my ways, and what I need to be thinking on. What I need to be thinking. Interesting, I start studying it, or even in a message. Something just resonates. It just pricks. It's God communicating. God communicating, letting us know, I know your thoughts. I know your ways. This is what you need to be focused on. Number three. Start picking up the pace then. Why meditate? To develop God's mind. To develop God's mind. Isaiah 55, verses 6 to 9. Isaiah 55, verses 6 to 9. Very familiar to us, should be. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We must develop the mind of God, and our thoughts must rise up to his level. Had a discussion before services, because it is unfortunate that even in the Church of God culture, we can get so involved in the political arena, and we can assume that God is going to side with me over one other side, be it a conservative or a liberal side. I said, God is above all of this. He's above it. I know that God will click for one candidate over another candidate because I know God. Do we? Do we really? My thoughts higher than your thoughts, and my ways are higher than yours. And then you can tie in Philippians chapter 2, 3 to 8. 3 to 8, developing the mind of Jesus Christ. Number 4, why meditate? So as not to forget God. So as not to forget God. Let's go to Psalm 50, verse 22. Psalm 50, verse 22. The God who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. If I were hungry, I don't need to let you know it. I own everything. Since the pain was talking about, I got the gold, I got the silver, I got it all. But then it says, verse 22 of Psalm 50, now consider, one of those words again, consider this, you who forget God. You who forget God, consider it. It's not easy to purposefully remember God when we are so bombarded with anti-God throughout the day. As soon as we get up, there is this bombardment from Satan, anti-God. His mind is that mind of Romans chapter 8. It is enmity against God. It hates God. And it's going to bombard my mind with it. That's why I appreciate the comment made by Mrs. Loma Armstrong. She says, I pray hundreds of times a day. Hundreds. Because it's so easy to forget God. Number five, so as not to forget the law of God. So as not to forget the law of God. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Verses 6 to 8. Joshua 1, 6 to 8. God says, be strong and of good courage. For this people, to this people, you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. The book of the law, this book of the law, shall not depart from your mouth, which means that it should not depart from your mind, but you shall meditate in it day and night, which is one of the scriptures we deal with next time. Meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Meditation. Why meditate? So as not to forget the law. So as not to forget the law. We take in the instruction. We've got to mull it over. The various facets of it over. As we'll even mention, I'll mention it next time, even as you were to take such a book like the book of Proverbs, 31 chapters. You know, you got 7 months in the year that has 31 days. Just take a chapter a day. Pick out one proverb. Use it for the day. Day and night, my mind has to now be mulling this over so as not to forget the law. Number six, it leads away from sin. It leads away from sin. I'll reference the first two scriptures. Psalm 39, verse 1. Psalm 39, verse 1. I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. In order for us to stay away from sin, we need to meditate. David was angry. David was a man after God's own heart, but you read about it. David was an angry person. That's why he'd lop off a head in no time, It didn't take much for David to just, tell Benaiah the heavy, follow him, kill him. But before he acted, he got to a point where he meditated. He meditated. Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But I go over here to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Verse 11. In this longest chapter. As it says, Psalm 119, verse 11. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. As we were talking about before, there are songs that I have not heard for ages. They are in the head. What about the Word of God? What about the Word of God? It does lead us away from sin. And then number seven, to establish my ways. To establish my ways. Proverbs chapter 4, last scripture. Proverbs 4, or scriptures, 26 to 27. Proverbs 4, 26 to 27. Ponder, think, muse the path you are walking, of your feet, and let your ways be established on the basis of the Word of God. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. And going through that study many years ago, interesting just to see with these words, consider, thought, meditation, and the rest, some of the other things that I incorporated into my own notebook at the time of why meditate, to avoid destruction, avoid God not hearing me, to be honored, to know when to sow, to think well of others, to know whom to marry, so as not to mistreat my mate, so as not to mistreat my children. A youth can cleanse his way to cope with and end trials, so as not to be deceived, to help others, to know who you are, to keep your eyes on the kingdom, to see if you are in the light, to be perfect, to be stable-minded, to have a ready mind, a willing mind, a pure mind, a simple mind, a righteous mind, humble, sober, peaceful mind, and to be convicted, and avoid departing from the faith, to understand prophecy and see its fulfillment, to watch and to pray, and to know the condition of the church, to be successful and have the wisdom of God. Meditation, a continuous, purposeful reflection of the mind on a single theme. Why? There is a battle for the control of our minds. God knows our thoughts, to develop God's mind, so as not to forget God, so as not to forget his law. It leads us away from sin, and to establish my ways. We'll finish the topic in 2 weeks.